Back around the time of Easter, we started looking at this study that, kids, if you want to head out to junior church, please make your way out quietly, carefully. We started talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit literally is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that lives in us. The book of Ephesians says that to know the power of God is to know that the Holy Spirit lives in us and that His power, literally, I use the phrase and I'd like to burn it into our hearts and minds. The Holy Spirit is the resurrection in residence. By His presence, He lives in us the power of Jesus in His resurrection, the power to overcome death, the power to overcome doubts, sin, fear, all these things that come as part of what sin accomplishes in this world. The Holy Spirit is the resurrection of Jesus Christ living in us. That's what we read as part of the readings in Ephesians. Resurrection in residence. And what I want to talk about today is to set up, I wanted to get a mannequin, and and set up this profile and start hanging things on this mannequin. This is what the person that looks like that has the Holy Spirit, the believer in Jesus Christ who has the Holy Spirit. These are the things that are true of this person. And I was going to hang them on. Now, I found a few mannequins that somebody has talked to me about. I don't know if they're going to work. But what I want to do is I want to show you a profile from the Bible of people who are believers, people who have asked Jesus to be their Savior that have the Holy Spirit and say, okay, here's the profile, and here I am. You know, let me put it to you another way. The potential that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit is what could be. And the Scriptures set it out very clearly. This is what it would look like. But the problem is that sometimes at the end of our lives, we get to the point and we say, but what never was. The difference is between what we can look for and what we can hope for and even pray for, and with the Holy Spirit, what we can accomplish, or we get to the point that we say, but it never was. You know, we don't want to get to that point. There has to be a point in our lives where we draw the line and we say, you know what? This is what God has made available to me. The Holy Spirit lives within me. The Word of God is open to me. It is clear to me because the Holy Spirit tells me about it. He teaches me, and now He gives me the strength to put it into practice. There's a show on TV called Limitless, and it's this show about a person who takes this little pill, and suddenly their mind comes alive. They use the 90% that none of us ever use. We have something better than that. We have God who lives in us through His Holy Spirit. This is not a matter of taking some kind of magic pill. This is not a matter of turning on the lights inside. This is a matter of God living in me through His Holy Spirit. I've been really torn apart by some of the things I've been studying from the Bible. And I want to recommend, I know I'm always recommending books, you know, whatever. Read. Okay, there's a guy, his name is A.W. Tozer. He died about, 30 years ago, but he wrote some wonderful things to get people to think. And one of them that he wrote is a book called The Counselor, because that's what the Holy Spirit is called, The Counselor. And it says, straight talk about the Holy Spirit from a 20th century prophet. And I'm telling you, I'm reading this, I'm like, oh my, I don't have this, I got to do something. You know, I'm reading the profile of what God calls us to be. I'm reading it in Scripture. I'm looking at it here, and I'm saying, man, something is not matching up. Got to do something about this. And I hope that I can convince you of the same thing. Because all that God has set in front of us and has said that is to be, He not only says, look, here's the mannequin with all these things that we're going to be hanging on the mannequin. And we're actually, somebody has a boxing one that maybe I can do that with. We're not only going to do that, but here's the thing. He provides the strength, the wisdom, the power, the endurance to actually accomplish it because He gives us His Holy Spirit. I want to turn to John chapter 7 for a minute. I've given you a lot of scriptures in the sermon notes so that hopefully you will go and look them up yourselves. In John chapter 7, Jesus tells them that the Holy Spirit is going to be a force in their life to be reckoned with. I want you to notice John chapter 17, verse 37. We won't be turning to all these scriptures, but this is one I definitely would like you to turn to. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant what? The Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. You know what that says about the Holy Spirit and the person who's a believer? It says that once the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, it should be like a river that flows through our lives. This, the force of the water, the force of the power. I'm a visual person. When I think of this verse, do you know what I think of? I think about, like, in the city on hot days. Do you know what they do in the city on hot days? Maybe they even do it out here. What do? Huh? Open a fire hydrant. All right? All right. If you go upstairs, we have this little water fountain. You know why people like water fountains? Because you push the button and, like, this little stream of water, you know? You can handle that, you know? You're like, imagine if you push that button and suddenly a fire hydrant exploded from that. You'd be like, whoa, you know? That is what the Bible says the Holy Spirit should be in the life of the believer. This is not like the world comes and like, oh, we got to go to the church and we're going to try to get a little trickle out of the church to get a little refreshment. They should come in and, you know, a fire hydrant of God meets them, because the power of the Holy Spirit is not something that, oh, it's so controllable. Don't you love a water fountain because you just push the button and just that little trickle? No, we want to open the fire hydrant. It says that out of them will flow rivers of living water. This is not going to be a drink just for one or two people. This is going to be something that a bunch of people can get refreshment. Is your life like that? Or are you kind of like, or maybe you're the water fountain that people like, ever get one of those? Or the one that you don't drink from because everybody stuck their mouth on trying to suck it out? That's not what God wants from his church. He wants open the fire hydrant and lots of people can get refreshed. But you know what? And we're going to look at this later on. There are two things that believers do. We grieve the Holy Spirit and we quench him. If you study the context of those verses, you know what grieving especially has to do with? The context of those verses, it has to do with the mouth, and it has to do with unforgiveness. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we use our mouth for the wrong and the wrong ways, to cut people apart, to criticize them, and when there's unforgiveness in our hearts. Those are two things in that context in Ephesians chapter 4 that directly deal with quenching the Holy Spirit. The second thing is grieving the Holy Spirit. The second one is in 1 Thessalonians, where we talk about quenching the Spirit, and that's where you hear God's word and you don't obey it. God says after a while the Spirit stops speaking. Why? Because He's not speaking? No, because you stopped listening. You stopped listening. But I want to talk about a number of things. And I've actually, what I did is I wrote big letters across each one. The first one is that we are called to represent. We're called to represent God's Spirit and the power of God's Spirit. In John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, I want you to remember this. Nicodemus was a teacher of religion. He was a teacher of religion, and yet Jesus says to him, you must be born again. Here was a guy who was in church, he was a teacher of religion, and yet God says to him, what? You must be born again. But then he says this, what I'm not talking about is just, you know, some kind of turning over a new leaf. He says, you must be born of the Spirit. And then he says, this is what the Spirit is. You don't see the wind. You don't see a wind, but you see what the wind has done. And he says, so will everyone be born. So will be the life of everyone who has been born of the Spirit. When I was a kid, we lived in Xenia, Ohio. In 1973, Xenia, Ohio had a tornado go through like the size of no other tornadoes before. It was 6 blocks wide. I remember President Nixon came by on one of his helicopters and viewed the damage. You know what President Nixon, and you know what everybody followed? The pathway of the tornado as it went through our town, wiped out 50% of our town in Xenia, Ohio. You could tell where the tornado had gone because you could see the pathway of that tornado. There was no question about the power of wind. And let me ask you a question. Is that what the Holy Spirit does in your life? Can you see where the Holy Spirit has been in your life because it has totally changed your life? It has revolutionized, and there's a pathway, not of destruction, but of healing that goes through your life and through your family because the Holy Spirit has been there. The evidence is in the results. And that's what I call represent. To represent the fact that of the power of God, you can see the swath of His power as it cuts through your ideas, through your attitudes, through your thoughts, through your fears. Second characteristic that I'd like to set in front of you is in John chapter 14 and 16, it says that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will bring everything to our remembrance. He will teach us the things that Jesus has taught His disciples. We will understand them and we will obey them. All right. All right, it's pink. The reason it's pink is because pink was $20, black was $50, and I'm cheap, okay? So, all right. Hey, you people back there. Yeah, in the middle. How many times a day do you look at your phone? Okay, how many times a day do you look at your phone? How many of you would be looking at it right now if I weren't talking about it? Yeah. How many times a day, you guys, right there, how many times a day do you look at your phone? Any guesses? No, don't look back behind you. You. You know what? We look at our phone for everything. Google, where is Pine Neck Street? Navigate to Pine Neck Street. I love my phone because I can say, listen up, Moto X, and it'll do the stuff while I'm, you know, hands-free. Okay? Yesterday, George was speaking in our Bible study about Moses went to Midian. So you know what I did? Where is Midian? How many of you know where Midian is? While George is speaking, me, because I'm slightly ADD, I'm sitting there, and I have a map of Midian here. I have a map of Midian here. I can say all these things. I can find all these things. Let me ask you a question. What if we turn to the Holy Spirit as many times as we turn to our phone? Can you say that? That you would turn to the Holy Spirit as many times? You turn to your phone for addresses. You turn to your phone to help you find directions. You turn to your phone to find information. Jim Costanza, when he got home, he said, Google Achilles tendons. By the way, you people who read medical stuff online, stop. You are making yourself sick. You are developing sicknesses that you don't really have. What would be the result if you turn to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God as many times as some of you turn to your phone. Is the Holy Spirit not a greater resource than your phone? Is the Holy Spirit not greater wisdom and direction? Is He not a better contact than the contacts that you have in your phone? I give you a challenge. For every time you look at your phone, pray. It would change your life. Every time you look at your phone, find a way to pray. Pray for the person you're calling. Pray for the place where you're going. It would change your life. Let's go on. In 1 Corinthians chapter, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us all the riches and everything that we have in God. But then he comes to an important point in Ephesians chapter 1 where he's told us like all the things that we have, and he says, but if you don't know what you have, you don't really have it. It may be in your possession, but you don't know how to use it. How many of you, when you get a new item, never read the instruction manual? Never. If you're a man, you never read instructions. You only wait until your wife tells you about them, or you wait until your wife says it's broken and you need to read about it. You guys should not be sitting in the front row. God tells us that we need the Holy Spirit because the Spirit is the one who tells us how to use and to utilize everything that God has given us. And we sit as if we have nothing and we don't know how to use it because we're not relying on the Holy Spirit to tell us what needs to be done. But that's what he prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. He says, I pray that you will have a spirit of wisdom and understanding so that you will be able to know him and to know the riches of his wisdom, to know the power. And the last one he ends with is the power of the resurrection, that like the mighty power that he raised Christ from the dead. I have an illustration. In the 1980s, 1990s, I borrowed a car from a friend of mine. And I drove the car, and I turned the car off, and I couldn't get the key out. Do you know why? No, don't tell me it wasn't in park. It was in park. I made sure it was in park. Nope, the steering column was in park. The steering column was locked and it was fine. There's something else. I couldn't get the key out. So I called my friend. But guess what? Didn't have cell phones in those days, so I couldn't. What was it? There was a little button on the steering column. It was in Nissans, it was in some Fords, it was in the Pontiac Grand Prix. You had to push that button, and then you could pull the key out. And I sat there going like this. Until what? I finally got the instruction manual. You know what? Some of us in life sit there yanking on the key, and God says, open and read. You're not going to find it on your own. I'd never seen a car like that. There was another strange one that the gears were on the... Remember when the gears were on the column? Oh my goodness, that was crazy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says that the word of God is to go forth with power. In our day and age, it seems that we've come up with wordsmiths, people who say that if we take the Word of God and we make it more appealing, then it'll reach more people. I'm telling you this, God does not need His Word rewritten. What He needs is the people to speak it with power. Paul says to the Corinthians, I didn't come to you with cleverly crafted phrases. I came to you with the power of the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, you did not receive it as if it were just the words of men. You received it as it is indeed the power of God and the power to change lives. What the world needs is not cleverly turned phrases. What the world needs is the power of the Word of God. And we must be those who speak it unashamedly and boldly. Just a couple more and we'll be done. One other part of this profile is in Galatians chapter 5, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Okay? This says that the person who has the Holy Spirit will be a person whose life and the attitudes of that person are love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. Is that who you are? If people look at your face, do they see those characteristics? Or do they see one of these? Or do they see this? Or do they see this? What do they see? You know, let me tell you some of the attitudes that more come across our faces and are in our hearts. Anger, worry, unforgiveness, selfishness. You know, I was listening to an advertisement on television, and it was one of these advertisements about losing weight. And it was very interesting because this particular advertiser has changed the way they're speaking about this advertisement. You see, some people that talk about losing weight, they give you these scientific terms, like, you got to have the right glycemic index. How many of you know what a glycemic index is? Okay, because you work in the medical field. Okay, the rest of us are like, glycemic index? Just tell me what foods I can and can't eat. Okay, none of them, right? Or all the ones I don't like. Okay, that's the scientific approach. We're going to educate you and you will lose weight. And we're like, glycemic index? Really? Then there's the other advertisements that say, you will lose 5 pounds and 1 inch off your waistline in the first month or your money back. And you're like, okay, that was like 20 years ago, but not now. I listened to this one advertisement, and instead of trying to convince you scientifically, instead of like promising you empty promises, they put up 7, 8 people who had lost weight. And some of them even looked like me. Why did they do that? Because the evidence needs to be seen. Remember Renee gave her testimony last week? I'll bet you people walked out of here remembering more about what Renee said than what I said. That's okay. Because what Renee was talking about is how Jesus Christ saved her in spite of the 10 years of her panic attacks, in spite of the 10 years of her running away from God and carrying a load of guilt with her. You know what? That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit coming in and revolutionizing a person's life. And that's what we need to be and people need to hear. I want you to turn one other and then we'll be done. To Revelation chapter 3. Where's Chris? Revelation chapter 3. You know the story of the church of Laodicea. the church that looked in the spiritual mirror and they never saw themselves for what they were. They always saw themselves as how they thought they were. And God says, you're neither hot nor cold, so I'm going to spit you out. You see, if they had realized they're either hot or cold, God could deal with them, but they were self-deceived. There's a verse, verse 20, that we take as a salvation verse. It is not a salvation verse. It says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will eat with him and sup with him and he with me. That is not talking about salvation primarily. Do you know what that's talking about? It's talking about this. Jesus is knocking on the door of his church because his church has forgotten about his presence. Jesus is on the outside of his church and he's knocking on the door, but he says this, if anyone hears my voice, not if the whole church does. He's like, I just want some of you to hear my voice and open the door. I'm on the outside of my church. They're self-satisfied. They're living in the world, and instead of influencing the world, they're taking on the influence of the world. And I'm standing and I'm knocking on the door of my church. That's a sad statement about the church of Laodicea, that Jesus is actually on the outside of his own home. And I believe that Jesus stands at the door of the church of today and does the same thing. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and will open the door, I will come into him. In fact, in all of those letters in Revelation, he says, if anyone hears what the Spirit is saying, he's speaking to the whole church, but he's hoping that at least someone is listening. And that's what God does even today. We're going to sing Same Power. We're going to be singing this for all the weeks that I preach. Hopefully we'll be able to end with this, because the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us.